I know it's short between the services to do a nice dinner for mom. So hopefully maybe this afternoon you have time to hang out with her and do those things. But we, again, just want to say, I want to say happy Mother's Day to those. Maybe I missed you this morning. I just hope everyone has a good, happy Mother's Day today. And we're thankful for moms. But I didn't prepare two Mother's Day messages. Okay, so we're going to be back in Philippians this afternoon, Philippians chapter 2. And we're down to verse 14. And between this week and next, we're going to work on this sentence that's here. The sentence begins in verse 14 and goes down through verse 16. And so tonight, just going to look at, or this afternoon, we're going to look at 14 and 15. And I just entitled this sermon as Bright as the Sun. Look at verse 14 with me. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, we need help with that, don't we? Well, whether you think we do or not, we need help with that. And so we'll talk about that. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We'll go ahead and read verse 16 because it continues the thought, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our Bible time tonight. Lord, we're so thankful to be in your house, and I'm thankful for the opportunity again to preach. Lord, I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts. That's really what we need. We just need your word to get it, to find its way in to our hearts so that it can start manifesting itself in our actions and changing our life. And so, Lord, we just pray for that tonight. We pray that even in a Sunday afternoon service, Lord, in a fairly simple text, God, that you would just speak to us and convict us where necessary and help us to more and more conform our lives to you. I pray you for your help in the preaching, Lord, and I certainly need your spirit to do a work and for your help as we deliver the message. I'll thank you for it all and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to kind of work on the thoughts in verse 14 and 15, and I really am entitled the message as Bright as the Sun with the idea that we would understand we live in a dark world, but I'm going to work on the verse kind of backwards. So it starts out in verse 14 telling us what to do, doing all things without murmurings and disputings, and then it gives us the reason, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And then it kind of gives us the condition that we are living in. It says, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So let me just kind of start on the back end of that, and we're going to work back to the beginning, if that makes any sense. We need to first understand that the world as it sits is a very dark place. The Bible tells us here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world here is the word cosmos. It's dealing with really the people of the world. And it's saying that, you know, if it's telling us that we need to be shining and that we need to be lights in the world, then it's the reverse of that is that the reality is the world is very dark. And so when we talk about the world here, we're not just talking about the creation or the earth or the mountains or the seas. We're talking about the people and the spiritual condition of the people. The spiritual condition of the people of this world is darkness. That's how the Bible describes it. And so here we find this, that the world, the condition of humanity is very dark. Truly, the application here is going to be that we would shine as spiritual lights in a spiritually dark place. In Matthew 5, you might remember when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us to be salt and what? Light. And he says, it's interesting what he says. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then he says, ye are the light of the world. Well, when he talks about the earth, when we think of the word earth, we really think of the dirt, don't we? I mean, when I think of earth, I think of dirt. And so earth refers to, again, it's not to get too crazy with the definitions, but most of the time when the Bible refers to the earth, it's referring to the physical aspects of life. And so when it tells us to be the salt of the earth, and again, it's a whole nother message, but when he tells us that, he's telling us that the world itself is decaying and needs preservation, and that preservation will be through the salt, and just like you would salt a piece of meat or whatever to preserve it. And that preservation comes through living a Christ-like life, very much the idea of general morality, being good and being godly. Well, when he refers to the world, he's referring to the spiritual nature of the people of the world. And it's a very, very dark place. And so we are to be the light. Now, the world would tell you themselves that we are becoming more and more enlightened. You know, that's kind of the message of the day, is that, you know, we're more advanced. And so we're smarter, and we're more philosophic, and we think about things. And so the world would have you to think that our morality is getting better and better, and that we're starting to learn how to really be, you know, good and all those things. And so they would claim that our world is getting better. But I'm telling you, anyone in here who knows anything about the Bible and knows the Lord and has the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of them will tell you, we are not getting better. We are getting worse. It's getting darker and darker and darker every single day. And the Bible confirms that. It seems like the more advancement and the more technology we have, the more evil we become. The more we are able to spread evil and spread darkness, and the more things we have to, the more laws that have to be made to control the sort of wickedness that's allowed by these things. And so all this advancement and all this stuff that we think that we're growing smarter and better, you notice it's not fixing any of the spiritual darkness of our world. And that's because it's not something that sort of advancement can fix. It's a spiritual darkness, a spiritual blindness. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 says, "For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." This verse says that the world by wisdom will not come to know God. You want to know God, you want to know God, you want to know who He is and have a relationship with Him. It won't come from worldly wisdom. You're not going to find that in any philosophy book. It will only come through the preaching of the Word of God. And by the way, the preaching of the Word of God is complete foolishness to the world. That's how they view it. But this is where God chooses to shine the light to us. So the world, as it sets, resides in spiritual darkness. Jesus made mention of this in Matthew 4. He says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." In Acts chapter 26, we have another reference of the darkness of this world, where it says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the picture of the world is that it is a very spiritually dark place. Imagine tonight if there was no such thing as light, okay? If we just didn't know what light was. That is the condition of lost man. His world is dark. It's blindness. It's hard to imagine a world that is totally dark. You wouldn't need eyes in that world. They wouldn't help you. If there's no light to see. And maybe you've been on a caving expedition or even read about or watched something about that. But down in those caves, the Carlsbad Caverns are fairly close to where we grew up. And you can go so deep in those caves that there's places where when they turn off the lights, it's scary dark. I mean, it's just a level of dark that you really haven't, it's hard to imagine. Because you think, well, dark is dark, but then there's scary dark. And that's where you feel like you're going to fall over because it's so disorienting. And they turn off those lights. And I mean, it's dark down there. There is no light getting in whatsoever. And there are creatures down there that don't have eyes, like little, I don't know. I'm not a bug guy, but like little crayfish and stuff that live down there that don't have eyes. Why do they have not eyes? They don't need eyes. There's no light down there. A reason I bring all that up is because, the testimony of C.S. Lewis, many of you know who C.S. Lewis is, and his testimony, he was an atheist at one point, and his testimony of when he started to believe that there was a God and when he came to God was that he realized the only reason that we know that there is darkness is because that there has to be light. In other words, if there was no light, you would never know there was darkness. You can't measure a crooked line or know a line is crooked unless you have what? A straight line. Okay? And so the very fact that we understand that there is darkness is proof that there is light, because that is what has revealed the darkness. And his testimony is really interesting, how he explains how he came to that knowledge and then eventually trusted Christ and all those things. But in other words, we wouldn't know if there wasn't a standard of right, we wouldn't know that we were in the wrong. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us that the law was given that we could know sin, so we could know what's wrong. And so we have this standard in the scriptures of right, but the Bible explains that the lost man is without that standard. I mean, he's spiritually dark. It's like he's blind and he doesn't see it. That's why we have a world where, it really just feels like things are flipped upside down. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5 verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe are those that change out the bitter and put sweet and put sweet where there was bitter, and they put darkness where there was light, light where there's darkness." And the comparison is made that they would call good evil and evil good. Bible says, "Woe unto those that do that." I saw a video of a kid. I could tell you're tired, so I'm going to insert an illustration, okay? That's what preachers do. So I saw a video of a kid that had a tub of Hershey's cocoa. And, it's chocolate. The outside, it looks just like a chocolate bar. He took a big old spoonful of that Hershey's cocoa and put it in his mouth. And you know what he did? He spit. Well, it was funny. He kind of coughed and then like dust went everywhere. But he had this look on his face. And then he looked at the container like, what is this? You know what? Someone put bitter for sweet in there, because he's expecting Hershey's chocolate. What he got was extremely bitter, just cocoa. And that's not pleasant. You know, and so that's a silly example of what the Bible is saying. It's saying, you don't switch up light and dark. You don't switch up bitter and sweet. You don't switch up good and evil. Woe unto them that do that. But ladies and gentlemen, the world we are living in is calling evil good every single day. And not only that, they're calling good evil every day. I mean, every day we're bombarded with arguments of evil. And then it's made to look like it's good. Take something like abortion. Okay, abortion's evil. It's murder of a child before the child is born. Scientifically, there's absolutely nothing to say that that is not a person, et cetera, et cetera. You know, you all know the argument. We could do that. But when abortion is spoken of in our world, it's not spoken of that way, is it? It's made to look like a good thing. It's made to look like, no, this is benefiting. This is something that we need. This is good. In fact, if you're against it, you're evil. I mean, that's where we are. The trans agenda that's going crazy right now is the same way. It's wickedness in the eyes of God. There's no way around it. We still have a Bible that still makes rules about that. But those that would hold that position with the scriptures are now looked at like hateful and evil. And it's not the case. Just Bible. Things like purity and infidelity, and those things are just looked at in the wrong terms. And not only is evil deemed to be good, but it's interesting. What's interesting these days is that good is being called evil. How many times you heard someone say or talk negatively about the Bible? That's good being called evil. And we have the Word of God as our guide and our reference, and it is truth and it is pure, but the world hates it. The world hates that you come to church and get yelled at by some guy that opens a book and you know, who is God to tell us how to live? This is evil to the world. All kinds of things we could mention. Separation. You know, the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. That's what it says. That means I can't run with those that would oppose the scriptures. I just can't. I can't go and have and take part and hold hands with people that would oppose the scriptures. I can't do that. It's called being separate. Well, in this day and age, if you're separate, you're not tolerant. To which I would say, amen. I'm not tolerant of those things because the Bible doesn't tolerate those things. Again, this is evil being called good, good being called evil. This is where we live. Like, this happens all the time. And it's hard these days to find anyone who's got it right. And when you do find someone that's got it right, it's probably because they're saved and they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so we live in this world that's sort of flipped upside down. And in the scriptures here, it's saying you Christians, you people of God, you are to be shining as lights in this dark world. It's always been the heart of God to give light to mankind. It was the very first, I mentioned, I think it was on Wednesday night, the law of first mention in Bible study. So when something's mentioned first in the Bible, it's very important. You kind of learn something, it sets a precedent. Well, what were God's first recorded words? Let there be light. That's what he wants to do. That is his heart, is to give light to mankind. So it's nothing new. And he's saying, as we are saved people, we should be light in this world. So here's what's interesting about it. Well, first of all, let me say this. You can't be light until you know Jesus as your Savior. You can't be light in a dark world until you have that spiritual enlightening, that spiritual awakening. And it's not some, you know, crazy and strange experience. It's just coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So let me then explain really quickly, just in case. And I know you're like, hey, it's a Sunday afternoon crowd. We all know the Lord. Well, I've learned this. There's people that watch this later on in their week, and they may not know the Lord. So I want to share really quickly. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're sitting in spiritual darkness, you may be sitting there in spiritual darkness and not even know it. And so you need to hear that the only thing the Bible says will reveal that darkness and turn you to the light is the Word of God. So let me just say a few things. First of all, we are all sinners. We've all been born into darkness. We all started that way. That is how every single human being is born, into sin, into darkness. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That sin that we have, it separates us from God. That darkness, he is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that sin that we have, that darkness that we are born in, separates us from him. The Bible says in Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we are all sinners. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And our sin deserves a punishment, and that punishment is hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so dying without Jesus Christ in our sin, in darkness, we will live eternally in a place called hell. God, of course, doesn't want that to happen to us. He loves us, and he made a way for us to be saved. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that means that Jesus quite literally took our place on the cross. So I can't pay for my sin anyway, even if I tried. He did it for me. He came, he lived a perfect life. He died in my place on the cross. He did that because he loves us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our answer for salvation. Romans 5 in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So Jesus paid the way for us. We're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin demands that we are punished in the lake of fire. But God loves us, and he sent his son to die in our place. He rose from the dead. This gospel message is the answer. So if you're sitting in darkness, you must hear the word of God. You must understand you're a sinner. You must hear the gospel message, what Jesus did for you. And here's the important part. You must accept the free gift. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way out of the darkness and into the light, the way out of this world's wickedness and world system, and the way out of your own condemnation of sin is through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And once you've received him, all of a sudden, it's like what happened to Paul. The scales fall off the eyes and you can see. You can see clearly. And those things that the world is teaching are good, but they're really evil. All of a sudden, you can see that. And you can see other things because you have the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God living in you. So for those that are saved, then, we are to be, as the Scripture says here, the sons of God shining in a dark world. It is a dark time in history, Christian, but there is hope. There is light. You know this, and I want you just to think about this. Darkness cannot overcome light. Never. If you walk into a dark room and you flip on the light switch, it doesn't stay dark, does it? No, because when light happens, when light occurs, the darkness runs to the shadows. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. Let me give you a couple of verses about that. Ecclesiastes 2:13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. What Solomon is reasoning out there is that light is more powerful than darkness. If you put light and darkness together, first of all, you can't. But if you tried it, light wins. It wins every time. John 1:5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So if we're in a dark room here and I turn on a flashlight, you're going to see that light, because the darkness has to go away. And by the way, the darker it gets, the brighter that light shines. Is that not true? If I lit a little candle and put it up here on this platform, you wouldn't be able to, you may be able to see it from where you are, but you wouldn't notice it. Wouldn't be noticeable. But if we were to put it up here on the podium and turn off all the lights, it would be more noticeable. If we were to wait till it got dark, and we put that same candle right here, you could go outside across the street, and as long as you could see through the window, you could see and you'd probably notice that tiny little candle. So we probably should just stop complaining about how dark it is in our world and just start shining our light, because the light shines very bright in a dark world. I find this, it's not that hard to shine bright in our world these days. It's not that hard to stand out or to be different than the world and to be the source of light. We don't have to produce this light, okay? It's not like the light comes from us. The light comes from Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 5, John the Baptist is explaining about Jesus, and he says, the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, that's Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we don't have to come up with the light. We reflect the light. So it's like the sun and the moon, good example of this. Jesus would obviously be the sun. He's the source of the light. But the moon has no light of its own, does it? I mean, the moon, if you cover up the moon with the earth, you can't see it because it's not able to reflect light. So the moon is not a source of light, it's a reflector. Well, that's what we are. We're supposed to be reflecting the light of Christ that emanates from him. And there are a lot of different ways we can reflect light. I mean, we could preach till the end of the year of different passages and different things that we could do to be a light in a dark world. There's a million of them. There's tons of scriptures about them. But I want you to see in Philippians 2, and here's where we get to the point. I want you to see what Paul tells us to do to be a light. Because right here, he chooses to just point out one thing, just one simple thing that you can do to stand out and to be a light in a dark world. And it's an interesting thing. It's probably not what you would guess if we didn't read it already and you hadn't cheated and looked. But if you didn't know and I just told you, hey, guess, What's one thing that Paul would explain to you to do to be a light in a dark world? You'd probably guess a million things, and those million things would probably be right. That's why I find it interesting. The one simple thing that he tells us to do, and he says, if we'll do it, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What is it? It's verse 14. Look what verse 14 says. Here's how, now again, there's a million ways to shine your light for Christ. Here's the one we're talking about tonight because it's right here in our text. Here's the one that Paul thought important enough and the Holy Spirit thought important enough to put in the scriptures on its own and say, if you do this thing, you'll shine as a light in the world. What is it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Basically, I'm going to preach for a little bit longer, so this isn't the end, but basically, learn how to live this life with your mouth closed. I mean, basically. Do all things without murmuring. Now, I know someone's going, well, we're supposed to be out there, you know, speaking the truth in Christ. Yes, that's another way you can shine your light. But when it comes to murmuring and disputing, sometimes it's better just to... My mom says, tick a lock. I don't know what that means. I know what it means, but I don't know where she got it. But it means zip it. Hush. You know, those are all Southern terms to tell us to be quiet, okay? Murmurings, okay? Murmurings means to secretly confer, to discontentedly complain, to complain selfishly, impatient towards what's not understood, or to grumble in a low tone. So it's even got a sense about it. You know, like a murmuring is a grumbling complaint. Let me just share with you a couple passages that, because here's the problem. We all murmur about stuff. That's the problem. And we don't think it's that big of a deal. But Paul's like, if you want to be a light, Philippian, here's one thing you can do. Stop murmuring. Jude says this. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know what Jude does there in those verses? He complains, he compares a murmurer and a complainer with someone who has not the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. They're in this, it's in the same sentence. So when we murmur and complain, here's a good 2023 term. We're identifying with those in the darkness. That's what we're doing. When we murmur and complain, we're stepping out of the light for a second, and we're stepping back into the darkness. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want you to see this. That murmuring is a bigger deal than we make it. And by the way, murmuring, you know, if you ever think, read the passages about murmuring. We'll read an example here in Numbers in just a second. Murmuring is kind of like, it's like that disgruntled gripe that always goes up. If you understand what I'm trying to say. So when we're at the job, we murmur about who? The boss. Yeah, that's right. You don't murmur about your coworker. That's something else. Okay. So when you're murmuring, it's that disgruntled gripe that goes up. I hate to bring this up because I hate preaching passages that are seemingly self-serving, but in a church, murmuring goes where? Usually up, right? Okay. Murmuring typically goes up. It goes to leadership. So a lot of stuff to murmur about. Not in our church, I hope, but in our world. Isn't there a lot that we can put on our leaders' shoulders and murmur about right now? There's a lot. And did you know this? There's a lot of murmuring happening by Christians toward our leadership. Okay. Guess what the rest of the world's doing? I'm talking about the lost ones in the dark. They don't know it. They're murmuring. That's what they're doing. So when we murmur and complain, we're just stepping into their realm. We're turning the flashlight off for a second. We're just going to get into the darkness for a minute. We're going to murmur. Paul says, one really easy way to stand out in this dark world, don't murmur. Don't grumble in a low tone. Whatever. I don't think you should grumble in a high tone either, but that's what it says. 1 Corinthians 10, if you're there, he's listing out all these different sins that Israel committed. Like, look down to verse 6. Now, these were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So here's the children of Israel lusted after some things. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So he's like, don't take part in those the things they did. They were lusting. Secondly, verse 7, they were idolaters. Number 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. So again, don't commit fornication like they did. So far, these are all like major sins that we would say, man, we don't want to have any part of that. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them were tempted. Again, man, we wouldn't want to tempt Christ. Don't do that. But look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. When did that happen? Well, go back to Numbers 14. So I point out that verse to show you that murmuring is a sin that's placed in the same level of sin as fornication and lust and all those sins that you would go, man, I don't want any part of that. But then when we murmur, we just don't feel like it's that big a deal. I'm telling you, it's a bigger deal than we think. Numbers 14, there was a lot of people that died simply because they murmured. Now, as a parent, wouldn't that come in handy? You people are awful. That would not come in handy. When your kids are murmuring, oh yeah. Verse 1, Numbers 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Some of them are about to get their chance. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? So they began to murmur against Moses and Aaron. But here's what's interesting. I said that earlier to make a point. Murmurs go up. They typically, any facet of life where there's murmuring going on, they're going up the food chain, or up the authority chain, you could say. But did you know this? When murmuring goes up, it doesn't stop at the intended target. They weren't just murmuring about Moses and Aaron. Look down to verse 27. Look how God reasons. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against who? Me, against God. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. And so here's the thing. We would go, oh God, I'm not complaining about you. And he says, you're murmuring against me. Murmurs go up. Okay, so stop murmuring. That's what Paul says. He says, you want to be a light in this world? Be the guy that doesn't murmur. You'll stand out. You say, well, that's pretty simple. How would I stand out? Because everyone's murmuring. And so if we stop the grumble and the complaint and we turn it to praise, or and I'll give a suggestion just a little bit, I'm telling you, it'll stand out. You ever met someone that's always positive? Aren't those people annoying? Let's just stop for a second. You're one of them, Miss Amy. Yeah, not annoying, but I would never say that. Seem to be very positive, though. She's all there shaking her head. No, when you notice people who are always positive, here's the thing. You notice them, don't you? It comes off as like, that person's always positive. What's wrong with them? Why don't they murmur more? That would make me feel better if they would sort of, you know, get on this level with us a little bit. And have you ever tried to complain to someone that wouldn't have it? Now that's really annoying. Because here I am trying to get some murmuring done here, make myself feel better about whatever I'm upset about, and this person keeps turning it to praise, or turning it to a prayer request, or or whatever. They're pointing out the good, and sometimes you're just in a bad mood, and it's like, stop pointing out the good. I'm trying to murmur here. I can't be the only one. But I tell you, people like that, it stands out. And you start thinking, man, there's something different about their walk. There's something different about their life. They just don't murmur. Murmurs go up. Here's a better way to murmur. Just talk to God. It's going up anyway. So just talk to God. And when others around you are murmuring, just a good way to squash this, say, you know, I don't know about all that, but maybe we ought to talk to God about this. Just squash it. Again, I'm not talking about not preaching truth. I'm not talking about not giving the gospel. I'm not even talking about not pointing out error. We're called to do those things too. Those things are not murmuring. Murmuring is grumbling and complaining in a low tone, and it's all going up. Stop doing it. That's what Paul said. I need to stop doing it. Okay, then he says disputings. Now, I don't spend near as much time on disputings, but when I thought about disputings, because it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So I thought, murmurings, okay, that's going up. Disputings must be like when I argue with you people. You know, we're arguing together. And so I argue with my wife, or I dispute with the coworker, whatever. But disputings is actually, I looked up the word and I did a little word study on it. It's very interesting. It does take into account some of those discussions we may have with other people, but disputings is an interesting word that's also translated as that same Greek word is translated to the word thoughts and to the word imaginations. Disputings deals with inward reasoning and doubting, hesitations and doubtful thoughts. So one way to understand disputings, and this would not be a sinful way, but one way to understand disputings is when you're having an inward conflict over, like, you know, which lampshade you ought to buy. You know, so you're like, well, this one's square and this one's circle, and I don't know, this one fits better and this one doesn't. And I'm trying to step out into an area that I always give the same references, so we're in lampshades now. I know nothing about interior decorating. But hey, because as a guy, you go, lampshade, check. There it is. Who cares what it looks like? But, you know, you might just, you know, if you're making a big purchase, you may compare all the different things. You may go back and forth in your mind. You may like have internal arguments and internal conflict. That is the idea of disputing. It's inward reasoning and hesitation and doubtful thoughts. And so disputings are very inward, where murmurings are outward. And so disputings is like when I take the grumbling and maybe I can stop murmuring. Like I can go like this, but that murmuring is still going on the inside. I think you could understand how that would not be good for you. To be always griping and complaining on the inside. That's no way to live, Christian. I mean, that's a miserable way to live, where everything just inside, there's always a gripe going on. And here's the problem. He says murmurings and disputings because the Bible tells us over and over, our heart and our mouth are connected. And it's a very short connection. And so what's going on in here? Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile the man. So if we find ourselves murmuring, let me tell you this, it's a heart problem. There's some disputing going on the inside. So the preacher says here in Philippians, Paul says, you want to stand out in this world and be a light in this world. Here's one way. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. All things. He says this will be the result. So I've already kind of pointed out, you'll stand out just because you'll be the weirdo that doesn't complain about everything. And pause for a second. Off the record, there's plenty to complain about. We all could make a list. Like, no one's, I'm a human being. I know that. I I complain about stuff all the time. I complain today that briskets are $75. You know, they should be like $40. That's a complaint I have. I'm still praying about it, you know. But yeah, there's plenty to complain about. But man, it's no way to live. Here, so we want to be the light. We don't want to be walking around complainers in this world. We want to be lights shining in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. So he says, here are some results. Here are some things that happen when we do all things without murmurings and disputings. First of all, it says that we may be blameless. Blameless means outwardly above reproach. So blameless doesn't just mean innocent. It means I haven't done anything to give anyone reason to blame me. There's good principles in the Bible. That's why we're not supposed to do anything that even looks evil. Maybe it's not evil, but it looks evil. I have a friend that won't drink an IBC root beer because it's in a brown bottle and it looks like a beer bottle. And he's had someone think that he was drinking a beer and it really got to his heart. And now he won't drink. He'll drink it in a can, but he won't do it just because it's, and there's nothing wrong with drinking a root beer in a brown bottle, but it looks like something, right? And so he just, again, he made the choice. I'm not going to do that because I don't want someone pointing and saying, I saw them do something. That's this idea of blameless. It's not just that we're innocent, but above reproach or blame. Then harmless, the word harmless. And so I'll explain this in a second. Harmless is an interesting word. It means inwardly without mixture. So a thing that happened in the Old Testament was the king had a cupbearer. The cupbearer had the elite job of drinking the juice to make sure he didn't die before he gave it to the king. That would be an awful job because back then everyone's trying to kill the king and you're the guy that's going to take a sip first. Well, he would do that to make sure the cup was harmless. So it looked fine on the outside, but what he's trying to make sure is no poison in the cup. So blameless is unable to point the finger at someone because they've lived a certain way that they're not giving you a reason to reproach them. Harmless means not only do they look that way on the outside, but they're harmless on the inside. They're without mixture. Then it says without rebuke. Without rebuke refers to innocence from God's perspective. I read Job recently, and this is like when God looked at Job and says, he tells Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. He's righteous. I mean, that was God's perspective of Job. That is this idea without rebuke. And of course, Jesus is our example in this. Isaiah 53, Jesus is led as a sheep to the slaughter, but it says this, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus never murmured. Can you just think of that? He never murmured. Never. He never murmured. You want to shine like the sun? Sometimes it's just as easy as closing the mouth. Don't take part in murmurings and disputings. Here's what I find. When I start murmuring and open my mouth, all of a sudden, I can pretty easily lose my blamelessness because someone can go, oh, I heard what he was saying. You know, I can pretty easily stop being what the Bible calls harmless because if it's coming out here, that means it is in here. So I'm not without mixture. And certainly before the eyes of God, I would not be without rebuke. So it's interesting. I feel like we could get up and say a whole lot of big things about, man, you want to shine like a light in this world, you do this. Paul says, just don't murmur. Practice. Jesus never murmured, even though he was wronged probably on a daily basis. And certainly toward the end of his life, never murmured. And so that's the message tonight. Shine like the sun. Don't take part in murmuring or disputing. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the example that you give in your word. And I pray that the word would continue to work on us. Lord, as we leave this place and go about our week, we just pray that your blessing would be upon us. Lord, we're so grateful for the rain we've gotten over the last few days and the help that that will be to this area. And so we're thankful for that. I thank you, Lord, for all of our mothers represented. I thank you for mine and for the wife that I have, who's an excellent mother to our children. Lord, we are all thankful for these ladies that you've put in our life. They're a gift to us. We understand that. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless them in a special way, especially today. And Lord, as we go about our week, I know that there's already a busyness to the week with all that's going on. We just pray you'd go before us. Lord, meet with us again Wednesday night as we come back together and dismiss us now with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.